Let your love shine over us, not only in the darkest night. Not only in the darkest night. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that also almost implies there'll be no darkness. So what happens to those dark parts? We'll get to them a little bit later on. Now, there's been a lot of scripture searching, from what Ian says, putting together for today, which is good, great. And one of the things I do and have done for a long time before I bring a sermon to anywhere is look at the scripture portion and look at it in different versions, because that sort of brings it alive. We hear how other people have perceived the wording, even if it's just the wording. In the early days, way back in the early days when I was a cadet, it was easy because you only had about two or three different translations or paraphrases to be able to look at. Now there's a lot more. But it can be very interesting. And so the one that I particularly, that really spoke to me when I saw it, was from The Voice. And this is what The Voice says. I'm the light that shines through the cosmos. Just not on my path or on my family's path or on the community's path or on the world. It's the cosmos. It's everywhere. If you walk with me, you will thrive in the nourishing light that gives life and will not know darkness. Now, I found that really exciting. It's thriving and nourishing. It's growing. That talks to me about growing. This is a relationship that grows. The light is there with us, helping us grow through all the situations of life that we face. And I thought that was very exciting, not just a one-off for when it's dark or the various occasions when we're going through darkness. This is happening to help us grow. Thriving in the nourishing light. So the next thing I do now, because I'm so modern, right, is having looked at all the different translations, then I Google, right? And what I Googled was the light of the world. And this is what came up. And I looked at it and went, having got really excited about seeing about thriving in the nourishing light that gives life, I looked at it and went, oh, that's Holman Hunt painting. I remember that now. Yes, and it was painted, oil painting produced in the 1850s. It's not very bright, is it? You know, it's talking about light, but it's an oil painting, so I naturally assumed that they didn't have many colour varieties of oil painting in the 1850s. And so I thought, that's fair enough. And then I recalled that it's not even based on the verse we're looking at from John. Got it wrong. It's on the verse from Revelation 3:20, I think it is, that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and come, I will come in with him and dine with him and eat with him. Various translations. And it, the people to, that was being spoken to would know that means, in modern terminology, do life with me. If you were invited in to eat, that was the best that someone could do for you. So it's sort of like, okay, but that's not what the verse in John is saying. And then the looking at read further and found out that what they were saying, the painting was based on the concept that was Jesus with the light wanting to go inside but being outside a closed mind and a closed heart. There's no handle on the door, so he couldn't get in. He had to wait for someone to invite him in, and that was the basis of this painting. And you'll see that there's weeds grown all around there. You can't get in. Got to wait to be invited in, and that's true. It says a lot to us about Jesus that he's patient and loving, and he waits for an invitation, and that's true. And then as I read a bit further, I found out that there's another interpretation that said, because this letter is in Revelations and written to one of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea, which was called the lukewarm church, it was actually talking about the fact that they'd got pretty much too big for their britches and they thought they were fine, so they decided to go on regardless and put Jesus outside. I thought, well, that's challenging too, isn't it? Not only for what the church did, but what we personally can do. Same deal. Those of us who have at one point opened the door and invited Jesus in can get to the point where with our lives we go, oh, I'm okay now. I'm okay to go on from this point in my life. Thank you, but that's challenging too, isn't it? But I really did like the verse that I saw. That one from the voice, I really got very excited about that. And it really worried me that there was this difference in the two things, the explanations of the paintings, because I thought, we're not talking about closed minds. And then, as Ian has pointed out, I read all the other verses in this chapter from John. And we have this very difficult interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. So apart from this strong, powerful, hope-filled promise of Jesus, we then go to this incredible interaction that he has with what I refer to in one of his press conferences. Now, do you remember the press conferences we saw day after day in the lockdown? You know? Well, there's either a doctor or a premier or whoever, and the journalists will be there trying to trap them. Now, I naively thought that a journalist's role was to report the news, not try and trap someone into saying a wrong word or, you know, something that could be misunderstood. But silly me, right? And that's exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. They had been, and this isn't the only incident. You can read all through the Gospels, it's mentioned, particularly in John, time and time again. They are there, these Pharisees, these leaders of the Jewish community, to trap Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. He was having too much influence. And basically, as we go on further, we find out they didn't understand what he was talking about. They had no idea what he was talking about. So in this incident, he says, I'm the light of the world if you follow me. And they question him and they say, no, that can't be right, because we have a law. One of our laws says if you're going to make a statement like that, it's got to be backed up by two people and you'll stand there on your own. So where's your witness? Where's your backup person? And Jesus says to them, my Father is the person. Well, that was played right into their hands, because then they said, where's your Father? Who's your Father? And he replies to them, you're right, you don't know me and you don't know my Father either. Because in their eyes, the ultimate rule, if you like, for every part of life was what Moses said. If you were to ask them who they thought their father was, the father of their church, it's Moses. It's not God. It's Moses. And Moses gave us these laws, and these are the things we've got to abide by. Don't talk about all this other stuff. And Moses' law said you need to have two people and you need to have them there. Where's your father? So this was the way they were trying, because they wanted to arrest him and then get rid of him. And yeah, that's exactly right. So time and time again, and this wasn't the only instance where they'd been trying to do that. Now, they had accused Jesus of that, and he had said to them, no, look, I'm not trying to do that. He comes back at them in verses 14, 15, says, even if I am making bold claims about myself, who I am, what I have come to do, I am speaking the truth. You see, I know where I came from and where I will go when I'm done here. He knew he had a job to finish. You know neither where I come from nor where I will go. You spend your time judging by the wrong criteria, by human standards, but I am not here to judge anyone. He knew what they were doing. He called them on it. But that still did not stop them. And even though he goes on time and time again in this incident and in other incidents to prove that they just, they're not understanding anything about God. They only understand things about Moses. And life and liberty and freedom and everything we want comes from God. It comes not from obeying rules and laws, but from God. This is what, and they did not understand the concept of a spiritual life. That's what Jesus was talking about. Spiritual liberty, spiritual freedom. They didn't understand that at all. In Matthew 5, you find the Sermon on the Mount. And we could possibly, maybe I'm hopeful, we could possibly, some of us, recite the Ten Commandments. Any takers? Okay, let that go. Okay, but you will have studied or heard or read the Ten Commandments. Moses gave the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees added bits on. And that was the rule by which they lived their lives and ruled the people. That's the rules by which the people lived. But Jesus did not come to change any of those. And he says that. And as part of Matthew 5, as you read down the Sermon on the Mount and go further past the Ten Commandments, he actually says, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." He wasn't coming to change any of that. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill and complete them." What he was actually doing was going even further than they did. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. He was putting a different light onto them. He was putting another dimension onto them. And if you read through that chapter, you will find that he takes the commandments one at a time and says, "You have heard that it is said, do not whatever, but I tell you," and then each time it goes one step further. It starts to stop only looking at the behaviour, the do not do whatever, but think about it. Go beyond it. It talks about motive and attitude, not just action. The role of the light of the world then in people's lives is the same as it is now in people's lives. It wasn't to abolish laws. It's not to do away with this, that, or the other. The light of the world shows us how much every person is valued. That's his role. The light of the world shows us how much God loves and cares for us. The light of the world shows us how to live without worry or stress. They have a proper perspective on life. Light of the world shows us how to live above difficulties, regardless of the external circumstances. The external circumstances don't always change. It's our attitude to them that the light of the world exposes and wants to change. The light of the world shows us how to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. A bit hard. The light of the world teaches us how to treat those in authority over us. That's a bit difficult for some of us. The light of the world teaches us how to care for God's creation that is all around us. And if you're not sure about that, go to your Bibles and just read the words of Jesus. I'm quite sure some of you have got Bibles at home that have the words of Jesus in red. You got those? A couple of heads. Yeah, good, you can buy them. There is also an app. I looked it up. All right? And just read the words of Jesus and see what he's actually saying. At no point does he say those laws and prophets, "I've come to do away with that, got to create a whole new order." He doesn't say that. He takes it, like he talks about how we're keeping those laws and rules and why at sometimes. And in the verses that were just ahead of where we looked, from verse 8 down, is the incident where the woman is brought who was caught in adultery, and they throw her at Jesus' feet and say, "Our law says she needs to be stoned, so what are you going to do about it?" big chance. They thought this was their big chance. They really couldn't care less about the woman or what she did. What they saw was their chance to trap him. And not once did he say there's anything wrong with the law. He just knelt and wrote in the ground and said, okay, first one of you pretty much is not guilty of anything. Throw the first stone. Got to do with attitude and motive. And they all went away. And then he didn't accuse the woman. He just said to her, go on your way, don't do it again. Attitude and motive. The light of the world shows us what our attitude and motive should be. And for some reason, we struggle with that. We heard before how a group went into Vivid. I've been to Vivid, not this time. But it's amazing. It's big and it's beautiful and it's a wonderful experience to see it all. And guess what? If you go there tonight, it's all dark. Because the power's gone out, finished. And some of us tend to struggle all the way through life going from darkness to darkness. We go after something that looks like it's big and beautiful, and that's going to be right for us, and then it goes dark. And we have the light of the world wanting to come in and help us to thrive in a nourishing light. I love those words. Because it makes so much difference. Our role, so that's the role of the light of the world. Our role in all of this is, first of all, to accept the love of Jesus and all that it implies for us. It's that opening the door thing. And sometimes for some of us, it's the reopening of the door. To allow Jesus' love into our lives and to be able to look at people the way Jesus saw them. You know, we're all guilty at times of not seeing people the way that I read The Light of the World. We're guilty at times of not viewing people, and even if we don't outwardly speak negatively about people, we think about it, don't we? Let me have a true confession here. It doesn't have to be big things, but you have to be aware of what you're thinking. I was at Baker's Delight the other morning buying my latest big food thing, apple and cinnamon loaf. Beautiful. So apple and cinnamon loaf. So I was standing there. Guy was slicing it, putting it in the plastic bag, and he put it down on the counter, and a lady had come up and looked about almost two dozen, it probably wasn't, big hamburger buns, and she plonked them next to the loaf, and the guy said, are they yours? And I went, oh, no. And the lady stood next to me and said, and for a minute my head went, she said, first of all, you can pay for them if you like. And I had heard several conversations from people during the week on the radio about saying that people had paid for people's goods. Have you heard of that? You know, people go to the supermarket and the person head pays for them. Hasn't happened to me, could I just mention. But I thought, oh, that's a nice thing. You know, maybe that's something I could do once. That's something I could do for people. Do you think that's a good thing to be thinking? Yeah, okay, all right. Non-committal, okay. I'm coping. But, yeah, that's something we could do for someone. And it has had an amazing effect on the people for whom it's been done. There are nice people in the world. They start to think that. So that's a good thing. So for a minute it flashed into my mind, maybe I could, And it really was a very quick minute. And then the woman stood there and said, you know, people do that. They call it being a blessing to people. You could actually do it. And my head said, not on your life. Up until that point, there was a lot of light shining on there, and then all of a sudden it got very dark, very quick. And I did have a long conversation with myself going home in the car. But, you know, it's in ways, you know, which seems like a silly thing, but that's what we do. It's what we do. Let me give you one more silly personal illustration that pulled me up greatly. This time last year, almost, we're in lockdown again, and I think I was 5K, couldn't have anybody coming. And unfortunately, my mother's in heaven, so she will never hear this confession. The housekeeping didn't get done real well. And one morning I was walking past my bedroom, and out through my bedroom window I could see the trees and the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. And I happened to look at the top of the chest of drawers in my house. I thought, oh, look, again, the sun's shining on those and it's fading them. The top of the drawers, the wooden top of the drawers is fading. And I went in and looked at them and went, oh, actually, that's dust. That's not good. So you know what I did? What should I have done? Dust it, yep. No, I altered the slide of the blind so that the sun could... A lot easier, right? I admitted it to my sister in Melbourne, who laughed and said, I've done that. Don't tell her, right? But, you know, I thought it was funny. I went and sat down. I thought, whoa, that was really bad, Anne. I did dust eventually. But how easy is it for us to look at things and know they're not right in us and slightly deviate to some other way? How easy is it? And the light of God shines first in us, and we can be busily asking him to fix up this person or that country or this and sort out the world, for heaven's sake, please, Lord, because it's really not going well. But what about here? The light of the life that wants us to thrive and grow. And it doesn't have to be when we're young or old. It's got nothing to do with age. It's got to do a lot with attitude. Jesus did add to the Ten Commandments. He added one. And we find it a bit later in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, I'm not sure that lady at Baker's Delight gave two thoughts about me when she went, but I don't think she thought I was actually a disciple of Jesus or a Christian of any sort. She didn't know what my head was thinking, thankfully. So in our interactions, within our family, within our communities, within our world, but it's got to start with us. In a moment, Kylie's going to come and lead our final song. And we're going to enjoy it. Song we've sung before. There's some of the words we sing with great conviction. There's some others that have always worried me about the song. And the song is, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory.
Yes.
Okay? We really love that. And the music gets really loud and whoa. But there's other words that say, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. I'm not sure that my life always does that. And earlier on, it also talks about search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Not the darkness around me, not the darkness of the world, consume all my darkness. Because it's only when that happens, and that happens to enough of us, that the difference starts to occur. By this shall all men know. By what? By the fact that you allow me, allow Jesus, to be the light of your world. So he can help you by the power of the Holy Spirit thrive in the nourishment of the light that helps you grow. Let's pray. Father, it's possible for us to want so much for you to be part of our world, because we've already been mentioned today, all the things that are happening around about us, and we feel so powerless. We want to help, but we don't know how. And yet sometimes when you point things out to us that says there's some changes we need to make in our lives, it's sort of like, oh, that's too insignificant. No, we'll worry about the world. But Jesus stands at the door of our hearts. He wants to shine his light into our hearts first. And sometimes we get too preoccupied with everything else that's going on round about us. And we forget to let him shine into our heart and then help us see others as he sees them. So, Father, as we come to the end of our time together and as we sing this song with a lot of fervour as we want you to shine on the world, help us also to have the same conviction when we talk about mirroring your glory and allowing our lives to shine for you. Amen.